I realize that time is of the essence, and draw your attention to 2 Kings chapter 7. We'd like to read responsively verses 1 through 9, and as I understand your tradition is, our tradition in our church as well, let us stand in respect to the reading of the Word of God, 2 Kings chapter number 7. Let us read verses 1 through 9 responsively. Allow me to begin in verse number 1, and I'll read the odd-numbered verses, and would you read with me, please, beginning verse number 2. The even-numbered verses. Once again, 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, and reading responsively. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say, we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we also. Now therefore, come, and let us now, O host of Syrians, if they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Now verse number 9 is our text verse for the evening. Notice it with me, please. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." I draw your attention to the very first phrase that these four leprous men said, "We do not well." Yeah. We looked at Jerusalem last night. Missions begins at home. We said it begins at home, begins right here in Jackson, because our feet are here, our fears are here, our faith is here, and our future is here. But tonight we see these four men that go from the city gates, and they go to the land of the enemy, to the Syrian encampment, and they realized when they got there that they had not done well after they ate and drank of everything there was. We want to look at this subject tonight in regards to missions. Let's make our prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us. I pray that you'd bless now. Holy Spirit of God, do a work of grace in the hearts and lives of each individual. Lord, I pray especially, Lord, for the body, this local church assembly tonight. Lord, have your will and way in our midst, not only this night, but Lord, as we press forward this week, if you tarry in your coming, in regards to this missions conference, speak to every heart, I ask. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated tonight. These lepers that we read about in verse number 3, of course, according to the Leviticus law, there was no cure for leprosy. Either you were clean or you were unclean. And once you were unclean, you were unclean forever. And that's why they were outside the city gates. I remember having gone to India in 1991, and as soon as we got off the plane, I knew I was in a different world than America. The moment, the very first man that grabbed my luggage, he had stubs for fingers. I remember getting in the taxi cab, and come to think of it, Dr. Norton, maybe remember Brother Jack Turner was with us. He's in heaven now, and a Midwestern graduate. And I remember getting in the taxi cab, and we got down on the major I-95, or I guess we'd call it your I-94 here, the major road from Bombay, now Mumbai, to Calcutta. I can't even begin to tell you what was on that so-called highway, every imaginable vehicle, like the vehicles we saw last night in Africa, any place that you can ride motorcycles with five people on it, bicycles with 150 chickens on the back end, anything you could think of. But that's not what astounded me. I was astounded as I pulled on, and I've told this story many times, and it almost seems futile to say it because you can't hardly believe it. But as far as the eye could see on that August rainy monsoon day, and I was thankful it was raining, because you might be able to see pictures of a third world country, but you can't smell a third world country unless you're there. And I was glad it was raining because it knocked the smell down, if you will. And as far as your eye could see, I get a little irritated with sometimes what we think of, we hear there's so many homeless people in America, and I know there are. But in Bombay, there were 4.5 million homeless people. As far as you can see this way, as far as you can see that way. The best way I can describe it was like, pardon me, being in a bad dream, in a nightmare. They had little tar paper shacks. They looked like little two-man pup tents that we used to have as kids. As far as the eye could see in one direction, as far as the eye could see in another direction, every 10 yards there was a irrigation ditch, probably about half the width of your center aisle. I don't mean to be grotesque, but I just want you to know what this boy's eyes saw, this young preacher's eyes saw 20 years ago. I saw people, and I'll step away from the pulpit for a moment. I saw people squatting. I said, they're not doing what I think they're doing, are they? And that's exactly what they were doing. Right before my very eyes, in that irrigation ditch. And then another 10 yards in another irrigation ditch, and there was other people squatting. And then I saw ladies washing their clothes. And then we saw people getting their drinking water. I don't know what it's like to go into shock, but my arms and my legs, I was with a Korean War veteran, Brother Turner, been all around the world, thought he could not see anything that wouldn't astound him. We were speechless and tears started coming down our cheeks. The best way I can describe it, every time the car stopped, we were like, literally, our white faces for 16 days we were there, we were, honestly, the best way I could tell you, we were walking kings. Everyone looked at us. And the little kids would run up. The best way I can tell it, honestly, skin over bone. Gaunt eyes, I never saw anything like it. You can watch all the Feed the Children episodes you want to see, but until you're there, it'll do something to you. I know where I was that last April 15th. We happened to be at the Capitol steps of the state of Connecticut, and there I happened to be with an evangelist who brought over, and I can't pronounce his name to this day, but brought over a Bangladeshi pastor, and he was in our pulpit. He'd never been to America. It was his first time. We were at a tea party at the Capitol building, and that Bangladeshi pastor got to stand up with our Baptist evangelist in front of about 1,000 people at the tea party and say, "This is one man that thanks God for America." He spent just about a year before that, he had 10 of his family members. We don't even hear about these things. They had a monsoon come through. 50,000 Bangladeshis gone in a night, 10 from his village. Hey, don't misunderstand me. I'm very thankful. Let me just preface what I'm about ready to say so there's no misunderstanding. I thank God for America. I love America. I'm not in the America bashing business. I'm in the thank God I live here business. God has been so good to us. And with that said, as Americans, we need to understand, just as Americans, I'm not even getting to Christians yet. As Americans, we've already won life's lottery. Less than 4% of the world's population lives here. We're going through tough times. Pardon me. After you've been to one of those places, or after you've been to the Cubas, we don't have tough times. God's been very good to us. We have no idea. Here are these people of Samaria. Israel's not living for the Lord. And this siege has gone on by the Assyrians. I'm sure many of you know the story very well. A donkey's head is selling for $1,000, if you will, to eat. People are, pardon me, cooking dung. And now moms are trading their babies. Cannibalism they're eating their own. They've turned away from God. And here are these four leprous men. They're outside the camp. Notice what it says again in verse 3. It says, at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? You know, you got millions of people around the world just sitting wherever they're at until they die. We got Christians all over America and all over the world for that matter, just kind of just buying time until they die. Well, they're starving to death like the rest of them. And they said, they came to this conclusion, verse number 4. If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. Hey, Christian, we better understand one thing or one thing. If the Lord tarries and is coming, guess what? We're going to die one way or another. We're going to die either serving the Lord or not serving the Lord. We're going to die. End of story. It's the point that a man wants to die. So they make a decision, a very rational decision. And they said, probably the reason the scripture doesn't tell us this necessarily in detail, but I'm sure there was some protest maybe between one of the two of these leprous men. They said, listen, they're going to kill us. They're Syrians after all. And then somebody else probably piped in, yeah, but what do we have to lose? We're going to die anyhow. And we get to verse number 6 it is. Or it is verse number 8, I'm sorry. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment. Wow. They came, I mean, they had the best meal. They went to the uttermost part of the camp. They go into this one tent. During the night, the Lord had sent the sound of the 10,000 horses and chariots and a rushing mighty wind came through the encampment. The Syrians thought for sure that the Israelites had hired the Hittites and those other ites and to come after them, and they ran for their lives, and they left all their campfires burning, the food in the tent, and they ran towards the River Jordan and out of Israel. And they came to their amazement, they ate and they drank to the fill. They took their silver and gold. Notice what it says, and they went and hid it. This took some time, didn't it? But notice this, and they came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Understand what they had done, what they had tasted, if you will, the heavenly gift. They had realized blessings beyond compare. Everybody else is starving, and they're filled. What a blessing. After they've done this twice, all the day has gone by. Notice what they say in verse number 9. Then they said one to another, we do not well. I want you to notice that they made a declaration of sorts of their newfound life-saving riches. And they made a declaration on account of four things. I want you to notice, first of all, they made a declaration, this declaration being, we do not well on the grounds of privilege. We do not well. You see, they finally decided we've been blessed beyond belief. I want you to turn over quickly to Ephesians chapter 2. Put your bookmark or something there in 2 Kings 7. Turn over to Ephesians 2 and notice this with me quickly. Oh, how quickly we forget. And how often we must be reminded to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, or our citizenship, or our lifestyle, in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. You see, did you ever ask yourself the question? Listen, I got to preface this for you upperclassmen, as I call you oftentimes. I'm not a Calvinist, but I often wonder why God reached down, and I just get amazed. I think Brother Don here, I know he and I knew how we grew up. We grew up in poor folk, Ohio. My grandmother had an outhouse till I was 15 years old. That was just 31 years ago. I knew about that. I knew about my neighbor. I like to tell this one. My next door neighbor, across the street neighbor, we grew up in kind of farmland. Well, farmland. He farmed with horses, and he wasn't an Amish. That's what he had. I think how God reached down in his grace and saved me by his grace. I never got over that. I'm a privilege. When so many better than I have never heard, and some that have heard never received. Here were these four. They took a chance. They weren't any better. They were going to die. In fact, they were worse than the rest, if you will. And they came, and they became the inheritor of all the riches. Well, I tell you what, how blessed we've been, and how true it is. You know, I don't know who the missionary was or who the preacher was that said it, but I don't even know if it's necessarily true, but it sounds good. No one deserves to hear the gospel twice when there are millions around the world that have never heard the gospel once. Why did you get to hear the gospel? Why of privilege did you receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I would submit to you that on a human level that we are of the most privileged people on the face of the earth because we live in the United States of America. But I would submit to you even more so than that, more so than 1,000 times that, more so than 10,000 times that, I'd say that we are the most privileged people of all people. We are a peculiar people. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And it's all been by his grace. Thank the Lord for that. And yet the word of God tells us, too much is given, shall much be required. On the grounds of privilege, back in 2 Kings in chapter number 7, they said, we do not well. We've been privileged. We've eaten to the full. We've went and hid our stuff. We have more riches right now in one day than we had in all of our life before this. But I want you to notice they said a second statement, a second declaration, if you will. Again, in verse number 9, they said one to another, we do not well this day. This day. Boy, this was the day of their salvation. By the way, the day of your salvation is better than the day of your birth. It's the best day of your life. This day is the day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. You see, on the grounds of privilege, They said, we do not well. They said, secondly, they made a second declaration. This is the day of good tidings. They said, on the grounds of principle, on the grounds of principle, we do not well, that we have heard this good news, these glad tidings. If we were to turn to Luke chapter 2, and we know the story so well, the Christmas story of the Lord coming to the shepherds. Isn't it interesting, out of all the people that the Lord, the angels of God, could have revealed himself to? I mean, he could have went to the Pharisees, he could have went to the Sanhedrin, he could have went to the lawyers or the scribes, he could have went to the uptown Jewish folks, but he went to the dirty, stinky shepherds out in the field. And he spoke to them, and the angels, they heard the glad tidings. The Bible says that they came and they saw the place where the young child lay. They made haste, the Bible says, and shared the good news. Hey, blessed beyond belief, child of God, blessed beyond belief, American Christian Church. Maybe when we understand that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this great commission is not just for our Jerusalem, not just for our Jackson, but maybe we need to be both in Jerusalem, both in Jackson, both in Judea, and in Samaria. We have a lot of people that want to talk about sharing the wealth. We need to share the wealth of the gospel, I'll tell you that much. To whom much is given, much shall be required. This is the day. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. But thirdly, look at verse number 9 again, the middle part of the verse. If we tarry till the morning light, the Bible says, some mischief, they came to a conclusion, some mischief will come upon us. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. They said, well, we better not tarry till the morning light. Now, if we read the story carefully, we find that they went evidently in the morning hours, the early morning hours. Now, people have been starving for a long, long time. And months and probably a year and a half, they've been starving. Now they come and they eat to the full that morning. They're astounded. They grunt and they hide their silver and their gold. And they come back and they raid another tent. They eat again. Maybe it's now a little bit by afternoon. Now maybe the evening is coming on and they've had all this wealth all themselves. And so they developed a policy, if you will. They said, on the grounds of policy, we can't wait any longer. The Lord gave us that great commission, of course, in Matthew 28 we read. And he said, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. I like to think of the runner, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the relay race, passing the baton off to his apostles. Now his apostles have passed the baton off to us, because he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. On the grounds of policy, yes, the home fires need to be burning in Jackson, Michigan, needs to be burning at Loomis Park Baptist Church, no doubt about it. And as we said last night, the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. That's true. And then the home fires need to stay lit. But the Word of God says, by policy, they said, you know, we've got all that we can handle here. All that we can eat. They ate to the full. Now they said, we need to give this out. This is how important it is that we understand this as children of God. 19 missionaries at Loomis Park Baptist Church supports, I understand, on a quite heavy basis. Amen. I don't know how many on this Sunday. I don't know where all your missionaries are. I haven't figured that quite out yet. But I wonder how many people received Christ as Savior this last Lord's Day, because a faithful church has done the right thing and has had a missions program. Because you've had a missions program, missionaries can stay and be on the field and faithfully pastor a local church, or maybe turn it over to a national, and folks get saved. But I want you to notice the last truth. It says in verse number 9, Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household." Notice fourthly, on the grounds of personal obligation, they said, "We've got to go. We're the ones that have found this treasure. This is a personal obligation that we must go and tell." We notice in verse number 12 that they arose. By this time it's night. And it says, and the king arose in the night. Boy, you know what? There are a lot of churches, and I don't think this is one of them, but there's a lot of churches that are withholding the blessings that God has bestowed upon them. A lot of churches that said, "You know what? This is great. The Lord's blessed us with all spiritual riches in heavenly places. And they never share the wealth. They never say, "Hey, we have an obligation to give this to others." They get there in the night. Now, they should have got there much earlier, I would suppose. They found out sometime in the morning. Now, the night is come upon us. Romans chapter 13, the Bible tells us the night is far spent. The day is at hand. I don't know, and I don't believe this is the case here at this church, but maybe you haven't done all that you should, or maybe you've been a little lax in giving the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ out or helping in world missions. Night's far spent. Better late than never. Better go forward and tell the king now. Tell the king's servants now. And then it says this, verse number 12. I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. This is the king. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out to the camp to hide themselves in fields. The king didn't believe it. You know, we have a personal obligation to tell people, even though they're skeptical. And we read about the porter. He was skeptical. We saw that Mrs. Carew last night, as she engaged the waitress. I have to be very frank with you. At first, the waitress was not interested. It was very obvious. But she kept talking to her. And she didn't believe things at first. But then time went on. Several minutes went by. And pastor got to give her a gospel tract, of course, and planted a great gospel seed. But the porter didn't believe. There's going to be many that won't believe, but some will believe, the Bible says. And we see that at the end of this story, if we were to take the time to read, starting in verse number 13 all the way to the end of the chapter, we find that the multitudes from the city of Samaria, they're going to go forth and they're going to be fed. The windows of heaven are going to be opened. They're going to receive this great blessing. The deliverance is going to come. There were those, the porter at the gate, that didn't believe it. He died, of course, but many did believe. I look forward on Sunday as we talk about missionaries and those that have done great works for the cause of Christ. I can't wait to tell you the story in more deeper detail, but the name of Henry Obuakaya, Hawaii's first missionary. What a story. He was buried, I say was buried, past tense, just a few miles from our church in Cornwall, Connecticut. 26 years of age. A Hawaiian, amazing story, how one ship, the USS Thaddeus in 1809 from American shores, got out with Captain Caleb Brittenell aboard, an American seaman. How they sailed out of all the islands all the way around the world, how they sailed into the big island as we know of today, of the Sandwich Islands of Hawaii. And there, a little boy by the name of Henry Obuakaya, who grew up for several hundred years, and they'd only live a few very short lifespans, because for hundreds of years, these Polynesians, these Hawaiians, have been killing each other, one tribe against another tribe, this throwing each other over the cliffs and into the volcanoes. And he saw his mother and father killed before his very eyes from a captive, or from a conquering tribe. And as he ran with his, as an 8 or 9 year old boy with his 2 year old brother on his back, The same man that killed his mother and father threw a spear and killed his baby brother. And he was taken into the very home of the man that killed his mother and father and his brother, and that became his new father. He was later bought by his pagan kahuna priest uncle for a pig and taken back to his village. And again, the story is just absolutely phenomenal. Read the memoirs of Henry Obuokiya. In pulls this American ship into the same bay that Captain Cook had been to some 20 years earlier. Out of all the thousands of the islands of the world, they picked up Henry Obuokiya and Thomas Hopu. And they went on an around-the-world trip in this frigate, in this ship, up to Alaska, back to the Sandwich Islands, to Canton, China, almost impressed by a British ship, finally into Manhattan. From Manhattan, they finally got to a little place called Yale in New Haven, Connecticut. And little Henry Obuokiya, now a 13 or 14-year-old boy, is met by a man by the name of Samuel J. Mills, and we'll talk about him on Sunday. But to speed up the story, he's taken home 1 mile from where our church building is. And in a matter of 10, 12 short years, this young Hawaiian boy would be able, there was no Hawaiian language. He translated the book of Genesis into a Hawaiian language at 26 years of age. He was fluent in Hebrew and Greek and spoke fluent English. But he would die in Cornwall, Connecticut. Never did get to go to his homeland. I was there in Hawaii just a couple of months ago. I can't wait to tell you this story in detail. 200 years later, we were there in the first church of Hawaii. There's the giant picture of Henry Obuokiya as he walked in the foyer of the church, right downtown Honolulu, if you've been there. And one of the greatest revivals in all history took place because Henry Obuokiya had a heart for his people, and he gathered four other Hawaiians and some New Englanders around him on his deathbed on February 15th, 1818. And he had already written down these words, but he wrote these words down. He said, "Oh, what a happy time I have now, while my poor friends and relatives or relations at home are perishing with hunger and thirst, wanting of the divine mercy and water out of the wells of salvation. My poor countrymen who are yet living in the region and shadows of death, without knowledge of the true God, and ignorant of the future world, have no Bible to read, no Sabbath. I often feel for them in the night season, concerning the loss of their souls. May the Lord Jesus dwell in my heart and prepare me to go and spend the remaining part of my life with them. But not my will, O Lord, but thy will be done." Now I know probably for most everyone in this room, you've never heard of the name Henry Obuokiya. But I was in the church, the first church right there in downtown Honolulu, and the mayor of the city of Honolulu was there the very night, I guess it was January 12th, for their annual prayer meeting, where preachers laid their hands on the mayor and the city council and the fire department and the police and so forth and so on. And 200 years later, one preacher got up and he said the story of the great revival that took place in Hawaii because of the missionary effort that went forth from Henry Obuokiya, from his deathbed, asking his fellow workers, his fellow countrymen, to go back and to evangelize Hawaii. These islands were wholesale evangelized for the gospel of Christ. And then from there to the Gilbert Islands, to the Marquise Islands, and to the islands throughout out the Pacific, one of the greatest revivals in the history of Christianity took place. This young man said, "We do not well." They did everything they could. They wanted to get off that island so bad. But then when he heard the gospel of Christ, he wanted to go back and tell the lost multitudes. And thousands, and to this day, I got to tell you this last story, I'll be done. We went back to the church twice. Even though you don't know the name Henry Obuokiya, they want to make it a national holiday in Hawaii. This is 2009 legislation. they realized that, and as I went there the second time during the day, school children, every single school child in Hawaii knows who Henry Obuakai is. He's the missionary that brought, even though he never got there himself, that brought the gospel to Hawaii, came through others. Amazing, amazing, amazing story. God, in our story here, the Word of God says, these men said, we do not well. It's not good to have this knowledge and to keep it all to ourselves. We have a personal obligation to, and by principle, because of privilege, we've got the policy, the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Heavenly Father,